Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Relationship goals. Turn and never say relationship goals. Give somebody else a high five. Say relationship goals. We've been in this the last 4 weeks. We've been talking about sex and relationships and how God's designed it all and God's got a plan for it all. And God wants to use all those tools as a means to give him glory. And we've been redefining some of our relationship goals. If you ever get on social media, on Twitter or Instagram and search that hashtag, relationship goals is one of the most popular hashtags ever in all of social media. And you see all kinds of different people's opinions, different people's ideas on what they believe or what they're searching for, what they want out of a relationship. And as followers of Jesus, we need to have his goals in mind, not our own. Amen? And we need to let our goals be influenced by God's word and define what we're looking for by God's word. So we've been trying to do that a little bit over the last 4 weeks. And we've been talking about sexuality, relationship, marriage, all of those things and how God designed all of that and what God wants to do with all of that. And so we are, last week we were in goal three and we talked about our goal was that we will experience God's best in relationships. And we talked last week about how boundaries serve as the parameters, give us the guidelines so that we can experience God's best. Amen? If I want to have God's best in the area of my relationships, if I want to experience God's best that he intended through his creation of sex and through that intimate act, then guess what? I need some boundaries in place to experience God's best in that. Amen? And so we talked about that last week. You can get on the podcast and search that out. And this has been a powerful, powerful time. And I believe just in the name of Jesus this morning, before we get out of here today, we are going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I believe we're going to leave a little different than we came here this morning. Amen? So we're going to dig right in here to relationship goal number four. We could probably talk for weeks on it. We could probably go just for the rest of the year on different relationship goals and how that applies, how the gospel and how the Bible applies to that. But we are going to move on to some other things. But we're going to end today relationship goal number four. And goal four is this: I will allow God to redeem my relationships. Let's everybody say that together. Say, I will allow God to redeem my relationships. Let's say that one more time. I will allow God to redeem my relationships. Redeem. What does redeem mean? The word redeem, it's in the name of our church, Redemption Life Church, Red Life for short, if you didn't know that that's where you were this morning. I've talked to some people that didn't know that Red Life was short for Redemption Life, but Redemption Life, redeem. What does it mean to redeem? To redeem means to purchase back, to buy back, to gain control over again. And so what we mean by that is we want to see God purchase back. We want to surrender and allow God to be in control of our relationships, of our sexuality, of all of that as he intended it to be. And that's our goal here as we close our time together on this series. John chapter 8. If you're following along in the YouVersion app or following along in your Bible, or the text will be on the screen, we're going to read a few verses of this scripture, about 11 verses here. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Again, you can follow along on YouVersion through the Bible app. You can follow right along on the events tab, or you can follow along in your Bible, follow along on the screen. Here we go. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your presence in this room this morning. Lord, I thank you that we are about to enter into a life-changing, transforming encounter with you. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, our minds would be alert to hear, to understand, and to receive everything that you have called us into this sacred and holy moment to hear, to understand, and to receive. Lord, I come against any distractions. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, we surrender these moments and this time to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we are going to resist any attack of the enemy, God, to make us be distracted or to not catch or to not grasp everything that you have for us here this morning. And I pray, God, today in this place, in the name of Jesus, we will leave free to redeem our relationships, to redeem everything that you've purchased for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen and amen. I got four kids. Anybody else got kids? If you got kids, raise your hand. Amen. Those four little beautiful tax shelters. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, four children. And Luann and I, we play this game sometimes. We haven't really defined the rules of it, but it is this game. She doesn't even know we play, but she's going to understand what we're talking about in just a second. But it is this game that we find ourselves playing, and it's this game here. Anytime one of the kids say something or do something that remind us of the other one, we give ourselves a look. Anybody, any mom or dad ever played that game with you? So like, whenever the kids do something awesome and it's like, man, we're so proud of you, Luann looks at me like, I see you there, baby. And whenever the kids do something like that needs corrected or that's out of line, I look at her and I say, I see you there. No, it's actually quite the opposite the other way. Usually when the kids need corrected, she looks at me and goes, it goes both ways. But yeah, it's this look right here. You know what I mean? Like the other day, I made this great statement. I was trying to teach the kids something. We were at dinner, and everybody was just, everybody's talking. And you know, we got six of us sitting around the dinner table. One of them's me. I'm loud enough for like 16 people. But I mean, the volume just gets crazy. So, you know how it works when you got a big family and a big group. One person's trying to say something, so they start to talk over the next person. The next person's talking about, and everybody was just talking. And I just kind of said, hey, listen. Everybody's biggest problem in this family is that you think that what you have to say is the most important thing in the world. And as I was saying that, one of the kids tried to interrupt. And Luann gave me this. And I knew instantly what she was saying. She was saying, "Oh, look who I see showing up in our 10-year-old son." Or a lot of times with Micah, when he likes to nitpick people and just kind of annoy people, not really do bad stuff, but just a little mischievous, you know what I mean? Just get people going a little bit, just kind of press the right buttons on his sisters and see if he can get a reaction from them. And every time I get to look. Who does that remind you of? Who does that remind you of? Anytime our 14-year-old Michaela begins to argue and begins to continue to argue well after the argument is over and there's no need to argue anymore, she's giving me the look right now. It's amazing. It's amazing how our children have this amazing ability to be a mirror and reflect back to us exactly our personality types and who we are. And amazingly, the Word of God does the exact same thing over and over and over and over again in my life. I will read something or I will catch something, and it is like a mirror showing me a reflection. Sometimes that reflection is okay. Many times it's a reflection of saying, okay, this is something I need to change. And this word, and as I was preparing for this message today, to really seek the Lord on how we were to close this time out, the Lord really made the word a reflection and showed me something that I'm going to share with you guys here in just a little bit. But this is a famous story of Scripture. Many books have been written speculating on this story. In fact, if you do any kind of Bible history study on John chapter 8, you'll find that in many, there's almost always an asterisk. Some of your Bible's translations may not even have John chapter 8, 1 through 11 in it. It may have a star next to like John 7, like 56, and give you like an asterisk to say, and it has that little chunk of Scripture maybe written down in the footnote somewhere. And the reason for that is because many of the early manuscripts did not have this story in this particular place. Almost all of the manuscripts of John and Luke and Matthew contain a version of this story. However, the story is in some different places throughout the author's telling. And so what that tells us is that because so many people said nearly the same thing, we know that this is definitely something that happened in the life of Jesus The question is that we're not really sure exactly where the story belongs. You know what I mean? So we know this is Jesus. We know this is probably a story that really happened, but we just aren't exactly sure in the timeline of where these things happen. Like in some of the original Luke manuscripts, this story is placed in a very different spot in Luke than it is in John. And so that's where some of the discrepancy comes. It's one of those things that we know it's Jesus and we know it belongs in the Bible. We just weren't really sure where in the Bible it belongs. So we just kind of plugged it in to the best place we can. And we plugged it in John chapter 8. But it is this unbelievable story, this unbelievable moment where we see Jesus' response to sin. And what we're going to talk about today, listen, these principles can apply to any area of sin, any time that I mess up, any time that I miss the mark, any time that I fall short, this area applies. But I think it's specifically, it definitely specifically Jesus in the story, in the context, is specifically Jesus' response to an area where we miss the mark sexually, where we miss the mark in our relationships, and where we fail and encounter some area of sexual sin in our lives. And what we're going to see today is the response of Jesus to sexual sin and the response of people to sexual sin. And the first response is the people's response, and we see them illustrated here with the Pharisees. And this is a wild story, man, in the old coming from where you have this clash of New Testament thinking, but these Pharisees were still living under Old Testament law. And so the Bible says specifically in around verse 6 there that they were really intentional. They didn't really care too much about the person. They were really using this person's sin as an opportunity to trip up Jesus and try to make him say something that he could be condemned on. Okay, so you have to know that right off the bat when we're looking at this, okay? You have to understand exactly what the motivation was behind these Pharisees. And we see a big problem. I mean, a glaring red flag should jump out of all of us right away, because the Bible says that this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I don't want to draw you a picture of what that means, but I'm sure you can all figure it out. Right? Actually, I have a slide. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a slide. That would be really weird. No. She was caught in the act of adultery, of sexual sin. Now, where's the other person that she had to have been involved in the act with? Right? So we see a big red flag, this big double standard, this big issue right off the bat in the fact that the Pharisees were singling out only one person that was involved in this sin for condemnation. What is going on? That's a huge red flag that shows, guess what? Their motivations from the get-go were way, way off base, way, way off track, and way out of line. Amen? Amen, somebody? And we're gonna talk about this specific sexual sin and how this relates to sexual sin this morning. And I just want to say right off the bat that I think that we're probably kidding ourselves if that we haven't all in some way been influenced by the double standard that I believe does exist between men and women when it comes to sexual sin. Come on, somebody. If he's involved in sexual sin and he's out there, a lot of times he's looked at as a hero, as a conqueror, yet when a female is involved in that and lives that kind of lifestyle, they're often labeled, they're often looked at as something lower. How in the world did that happen? I don't know, but it speaks to the problem of the human heart that sin is affecting all of us. Amen? Okay? So big red flag. Why were they singling this woman out? Here's what again happens. Verse 6, it says that these Pharisees, listen, they were not really concerned with restoring this woman and seeing her relationships redeemed. They were really concerned with using her sin, with using her bondage, with using what she was caught up in. They were concerned with using that as an opportunity to prove themselves right and to prove Jesus wrong. Amen? So what that tells me from the get-go is, listen to me, they were not looking at her as a sinner who needed saving. They were looking at her as an object by which they could further their own agenda. And church, let me just tell you something real quick. We better be real careful and never forget that people are not objects to further our own ideas and ideologies and agendas, but people are people in need of saving and redemption by the loving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we got to be real careful when we look at the sin in our day, and we look at the culture that we live in, and we look at the issues that we're facing. We better be real careful that we don't get caught up and get so obsessed with trying to prove our argument right that we forget that there are people that are caught up in these situations that desperately need Jesus. Amen? And so sometimes when you're dealing with sin, and when you're dealing with sexual sin especially, and when your relationships are all jacked up, and when you're dealing with the sin that all that involves, and all the hurt and all the things that happen when our relationship goals aren't correct, unfortunately sometimes you may have to deal with an angry mob of Pharisees that are ready to condemn you, to label you, to put a whatever stamp on you, and just use that as an excuse to say, well, just look at what the world is so wrong today. Amen? And we'll blame, and so we use it as a tool. Listen to me, people are not tools. People are not objects. People are people. They were created in God's image, and Jesus died to redeem them and restore them and bring them back to himself, not so that you and I could prove our ideology correct. And nowhere, listen to me now, nowhere in this book have I, now you may have found it, I'm just telling you, nowhere in this book have I found the scripture that instructs me to prove myself right. I've only seen the ones that call me to be like Jesus. And when we're dealing with someone who's caught and entrapped in a sexual sin, and their relationships have been all jacked up because their goals have not been redeemed, and they have not been using that as a tool to glorify God, listen now, we better understand, and we better not use that as an opportunity to sacrifice the mission of Jesus, which is redeeming the lost and the broken, so that we can be proven right. Amen, church? So they were using her as a tool. They said, we're going to take this sin, we're going to take this thing that you're trapped up in, and we're going to use this as a way to further our agenda and to further our mission and to further prove that Jesus is not the Son of God, to prove that Jesus is not the Messiah. And so that was that external thing. I know what you're saying. You're saying, yeah, but Pastor, you know, we've been called to stand up for righteousness. We've been called to confront sin. We've got to tell people what's what. We've got to tell people how to get to Jesus. You're absolutely right. And Jesus, in fact, gives us permission to do that. In this text, here's what Jesus says. He says, they say, verse 4, teacher, they said this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Verse 7, they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, you can condemn her, you can stone her. He says, but let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. So what Jesus says is this. If you want to throw stones and condemn the sinner, that's fine, but you first have to confront the sin in your own soul. And then the Bible says he gets down and starts scribbling in the dust again. Now people have tried to conjecture what it was that Jesus scribbled, that we have no idea. We have no clue. I'm not even going to begin to elaborate on the possible theories. The bottom line is we just don't know. But what we do know is that as he confronted them with their own sin first, the Bible says one by one, and the Bible says this. I've never seen this until just this week when I was studying this. I've probably read this scripture 100 times. It says one by one, beginning with the oldest, they dropped their stones and walked away. Listen to me. Some of you older folks have been living this life for a long time. We need you to set an example to the younger generation who are on fire for God of what it looks like to be a believer who's full of grace and compassion and love and mercy. We need an older generation to lay down their stones and set an example, so that we can stop this nonsense of this fighting and this bickering and this, you're right, no. We're called to reach people. We can't do that when we're at each other's throats all the time. Amen? So he says, you can throw the stone if you first confront your own sin, if you're the one without sin. Here's what he was saying. Here's what we can get out of that. Here's why. Listen, put this up on the screen for me, slide 2. Listen, it becomes impossible. Listen now. It becomes impossible to cast stones at someone else when I'm confronted with the sin inside myself. Jesus sets this as the mandate and says, fine, throw your stones. Condemn her if you're without sin. And the moment he says that, obviously everybody in that group, everybody in that room, all of the external people that were hollering for her execution because of the sin that she got trapped up in and was caught up in, all of them, when confronted with their own sin and when confronted with the standard, have said, fine, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. They all had no choice but to lay down their stones. Amen? And you know why? Probably it was the older people that did it first. Because the older people, even though they may have been walking with the Lord longer, guess what? They also probably had a longer list of sins piled up because just by the sheer volume of numbers. And they laid down their stones. Why? Because when I look at, listen, let me say it this way. When I look in the mirror and recognize my own need for mercy and grace and compassion, it becomes absolutely impossible for me to look at you and want to throw a stone. Unless I'm ready to give you the stone and say, go ahead and throw it right back. So Jesus says, fine. But you got to confront your own sin first. Amen? Let me just say this. Listen to me close, church. Listen to me close, Red Life. This has got to be an attitude in the heart and the spirit of our DNA if we're to be everything God's called us to be and build the kingdom. Listen to me now. And if you're in this room this morning and you've experienced external forces, you've experienced maybe probably not moments this extreme, but you've experienced people shaming you and bringing condemnation on you, and you've experienced church people, people who claim to love Jesus, and people who probably do, if you were to ask, they probably really do love God. And you've experienced that in your life. Let me just, from the bottom of my heart, as a man of God and as a pastor, I apologize. I'm sorry. And it really, when I read this story, it ticks me off that Jesus was at the temple teaching in the place where they were supposed to go worship God, and that this story, this thing took place in the temple. Listen to me, friend. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. This church certainly isn't perfect. But I want you to know something. No matter what anybody may have ever done to you, no matter what kind of condemnation or shame or stones that you have felt hurled at your life because of the mistakes that you made and things that you were caught up in or choices you made. Some of them are just flat out choices that we make. But listen to me. No matter what situation led to that, listen to me close. Listen to me. No matter how twisted or messed up it may have ever been, I want you to grasp this. I want you to get this. The church was never meant to be a place of execution. It is meant to be a place of redemption. Some of you may have experienced some of that. Some of you may have experienced feeling like you were circled up by an angry mob and they all had stones thrown ready to hurl them at you and write you off. But I'd be willing to bet this, and I don't know about you, I don't know that I've ever necessarily felt that, but I'll tell you what I have experienced. I've experienced looking in the mirror every day, and I haven't seen a crowd of external Pharisees crowd around me ready to throw stones, but I have sure seen a crowd of internal ones ready to write me off and tell me I was done and no good and done for. I sure have heard of an angry mob inside my own head telling me that because you got messed up and because you failed and because you sinned and because you did this or you did that, I don't think I've ever been drugged before a counselor or anything like that, but man, I have sure had my own internal Pharisees circling around the life of Justin Bradley ready to throw stones and take me out because of my own things, my own choices and my own mistakes and my own failures. And I bet some of you have had that internal angry mob saying, stone them, forget them, You failed. You messed up. You sinned. And you did it again, and you did it again, and you did it again. Boy, I've heard that crowd yell before. So when no matter which crowd you're dealing with, no matter which crowd you're trying to overcome, what I want to do is I want to clear the air, and I want to let you understand, listen, that's the human response. That's the Pharisees' response. That's the sinful response, but it is not Jesus' response. Let's look at how Jesus responded to this story. God, I love Jesus so much. Let's look at what he does. The first thing, let's look at first what he doesn't do. The first thing he doesn't do, if you read the story, the Bible says when they first, this angry mob shows up with this woman caught in the act of adultery, and the Bible says that Jesus is like, he's like, I don't want to sit all the way down because I don't know if I'll get all the way back up, but we'll just try. The Bible says that Jesus is sitting down, teaching, talking, you know what I mean, doing the things Jesus does, and this angry mob shows up, and they're like, we've got this sinner! They're all amped up, they've all been drinking Red Bull and read the story, the Bible says Jesus doesn't even stand up. He just stays there, listening, looking, watching. He doesn't even get up. Lord, help me. You know what that tells me? That Jesus doesn't get fired up about the things we get fired up about. We get so amped up over these things. It's a sinner. Oh, my God, I failed. Oh, my God, this person's doing this. Oh, my God, this person's caught up in this. And yes, it's sin. And yes, it's wrong. And yes, it's not God's best. And yes, it's pushing those boundaries that God has placed in our life to help us to function and discover his best relationships. But he doesn't even get up over it. It doesn't ruin his day. He just sits down like as if to say, okay, are you waiting? Like, are you done? Are you finished? Isn't that amazing what Jesus doesn't do? If it was me, even wanting to respond as Jesus, he doesn't even get in a fight with him. He doesn't jump up and come to her defense and start fighting the Pharisees and punching them in the face. No, he just sits there, remains calm, and lets everybody do what they need to do. It doesn't move him the way that it moves us. And we have got, church, listen to me, follower of Jesus, child of God, we have got to strive to react the way Jesus reacts. And listen, I'm saying that as someone who fails at that all the time. But I think because we get emotional and we get upset and we get fired up, we think that God is doing it too. And often he's not. He's just sitting there saying, you done yet? Can I speak yet? So they keep pressing him. Tell us, Jesus. Again, you understand the Pharisees. This is all, they're not genuinely wanting to know Jesus' answer. This is all sarcastic. Come on, teacher. Tell us what you would do. Tell us what we should do. Big man of God. And so this is all very sarcastic. Jesus says, fine. Throw the stone if you're without sin. Then he sits back down, or he stoops back in the dirt, begins to scribble whatever he scribbles. Drop their stone, they walk away. And once the crowd clears, Jesus looks at the woman. This is what he does do. So how does he respond? He doesn't even get up. He doesn't get upset. But what does he do? He first looks at her. Well, the first thing he does is he quiets the accusers. He quiets the accusers. And if I am ever going to feel and understand and hear Jesus' response, in the areas where I fail, especially the areas of my sexual sin, in the areas where I've missed it in my relationships, because we've already talked over the last couple weeks how that seems just in our own minds and our hearts, it carries such a more significant weight of shame and guilt than probably many other sins. If I'm ever going to hear and listen and understand Jesus' response, then I'm going to have to allow him to silence the accusers, both the external ones and the internal ones. I've got to let Jesus calm those voices down. Amen, somebody? The second thing he does, listen, he releases her from her shame and her condemnation. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Do you see even one? She says, I don't see anyone. He says, then neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. That is such a powerful statement from Jesus. And here's why it's so powerful. I want you to see this on the screen. Listen to me close. The only one in this story with a legal right to throw the stone chooses not to. And if we are going to ever respond to people who are struggling, especially in this area, the way Jesus did, then we, church family, Christian, we are going to have to once in a while forget about and choose not to exercise our rights. Jesus was the only one in that crowd, in fact, the only one in any crowd, that ever could look at himself and say, I am without sin. He, by his own word and authority, had the right to throw the stone, and he made a conscious, intentional decision to say, even though I can, and even though by the strict law, letter of the law of God, I should, I won't. Neither do I condemn you. And that has to be our response, not only to the people that we know, that we love, that we want to see come to faith in Christ, but that has to be the response to ourselves when we look in the mirror. If Jesus has declared over my life, neither do I condemn you, who am I to stand in judgment over that life and say, I choose to condemn you? If the one with the right to condemn chooses not to, how can I do anything else but accept that? For myself and for others. Amen? The only one with the right to throw the stone chooses not to. And what we have got to do is we have got to allow Jesus' voice, who declares, neither do I condemn you, we have got to allow that voice to be louder than the voices of the accusers, whether they are external, whether they are internal. We have got to allow the voice of Jesus ringing in our ears today, saying, neither do I condemn you. So that we can be released from condemnation, released from shame. Now, I know, because I'm with you. I had this personality too. We were talking in Growth Track today. We talked about our spiritual gifts last week, and we were going over some of those, and Caitlin was over there. She said, I gifted high in the gift of mercy. I said, that's great. I said, I don't gift high. Mercy is a low gift for me, not my natural giftedness. I'm a by-the-book, justice type of guy. That's where I score high at. In those kind of profiles, okay? Doesn't mean you're better than me or I'm bad, just my personality, okay? Okay, so the justice side of me instantly says, you're releasing her from guilt. This isn't fair. Anybody else honest enough to admit that that's where your mind goes? I think, that's not fair. That's not fair. She sinned. She messed up. She made her bed, now she's got to lie in it. Okay? Those are the justice thoughts. That's the fairness thoughts, right? Hear me now. Listen, her guilt was never in question. Jesus recognizes and knows that she was guilty. The crowd knew she was guilty. She knew she was guilty. What Jesus is releasing her from is carrying that guilt around for the rest of her life. Amen? And I think we struggle with this sometimes with people. We struggle with this ourselves because we recognize that it's not fair for us to not have to pay the consequences. Here's the thing. Listen to me now. Sexual sin and relationships that get all jangled up and jacked up and messed up and get away from God's law and from not God's law, but God's best intention for them. Listen to me, friend. They carry enough of their own consequences. Amen? That Jesus understands and says, listen, I don't need to add on extra consequences for me. I'm releasing you from that shame. Neither do I condemn you. So the first thing he does is he releases her from condemnation. Again, doesn't mean that she's innocent, not giving her a free pass, just says, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to hold over you the punishment that I am justly allowed to give you as a conscious free choice. Amen? Second thing he does, he releases her from shame, releases her from condemnation, and then he redeems her relationships, redeems her sexuality by saying this, now go and sin no more. Now go and sin no more. How is that redeeming? Because here's how it redeems that. This is obviously a woman who is chosen, and I know I'm only saying the woman because that's who they brought before. If it was the man, I would be talking about him. I'm sorry, this is not me being sexist. I'm just telling the story. He releases the woman from her guilt and then redeems her relationship by saying, now go and sin no more. How does that redeem it? It's this way. Him telling her, go and sin no more, the very fact that he gave her this instruction and gave her this word, and the fact that we see it today, guess what that does? That word empowers her and empowers you and I to know that our sexuality, our relationships, that whole area of our life, it can be redeemed, it can be restored, and it does not have to be an area that I struggle and sin constantly in. Through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, and through the word of God. See, God does everything through his word. If Jesus, because Jesus said, go and sin no more, gives me the right and the authority and the grace from God to actually now go and accomplish what he's instructed me to do. Come on, somebody. This goes all the way back, this principle of God's word being the empowering factor. When Peter, you know, remember the story when Peter and the disciples were in the boat and the Bible says Jesus came walking to him out in the middle of the night on the water and the storms and the waves? Remember that story? And the Bible says Peter looks at Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, if that's you walking on the water in the storm, tell me to come out there to you on the water and I'll join you out there. Because Peter understood that being with Jesus on top of the water was better than being in a sinking boat without Jesus. Amen, somebody, but that's another message. And so the Bible says Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, come out to me on the water. And the Bible says Peter, what, jumped out on the boat and began at least to walk on the water. We know the rest of the story. We know he got fearful. And the Bible says he looked at the winds and the waves and it began to sink, but that doesn't mean Peter was a failure, because Peter stands with Jesus as the only person in recorded history to have ever walked on the water. That's pretty good company, even if it was only for a little bit. Come on, somebody. I've never gotten there in my faith level anyway. But listen, so when Peter jumps out of the boat and he gets on the water and he begins to walk on the water, was he walking on the water? No, he was walking on the word that came out of Jesus' mouth when Jesus said, come to me on the water. So it's the word that empowers God's grace in our life. So when Jesus says, go and sin no more, I now have a word that can empower me to do the thing that God said I can do. That means that my relationships, my sexuality, those areas where I struggle, those areas where I fail, I can get the word from God to empower me, and it doesn't have to be a struggle. It doesn't have to be a sin. It doesn't have to be an area where I fail. But I began to look at this, as I began to study this, as I began to read this, the word showed up like a mirror and confronted me with the own Pharisee I had living inside my own heart. And what the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I began to see, because I don't believe there's any accident in any of the scriptures. Jesus first, he didn't pull her aside and say, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but you better understand that this isn't the way you're supposed to live, and this isn't the way I want you to act, and these aren't the boundaries that I want you to have, and these aren't the things that I want you to do in your life. You better understand that before I forgive you. No, you know what he said first without any other instruction? He said first, neither do I condemn you. Without any strings attached, without any other thing else. He released her from shame before he offered her the empowerment to be redeemed in her relationships. You know why? Listen to me close now. Listen to me. I want you to see this on the screen. I want you to get this. Listen. I cannot experience a redeemed relationship until I'm released from my shame. And that's why I did it that way first. I want the band to come up. I cannot experience God's redemption. I cannot experience go and sin no more until I first allow Jesus to release me from my shame and my guilt. And I can't believe I never saw that before. I can't believe that the Word of God showed the Pharisee kind of attitude living in me, because this all, as I'm praying, as I'm studying, my heart is this: I believe in the name of Jesus. Any person in this room this morning, any person watching online or checking it out later, listen, you are going to end this time released from shame. You are going to walk out of this moment free from condemnation. The things and the chains that have bound you and the mistakes that keep replaying over and over in your mind, you are going to experience release, and that is my heart. But I wanted you to know, to make sure that you understood that you weren't supposed to be living that way to begin with. Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, neither do I condemn you. And now that you've experienced release from your condemnation and your guilt and your shame, now I'll redeem you. Go and sin no more. And I wonder if one of the reasons that we are constantly struggling, that we are constantly messing up, that we are constantly, that we find it hard to truly experience God's freedom and God's redemption, and why we truly don't experience that go and sin no more, I wonder if it's because we're trying to go and sin no more before we've been released from our condemnation. And so I'm trying to go and sin no more. I'm trying to redeem my life. I'm trying to redeem my sexuality. I'm trying to redeem the mistakes that I've made. I'm trying to redeem my relationships. But I'm doing it carrying around a giant burden of guilt and shame and condemnation. And then I wonder why I keep struggling, why I keep tripping, why I keep falling, why I keep failing. Because I can't. Because I have to be released from my shame before I can experience redemption in my relationships. I can't redeem what I can't release. Stealing all of his place this morning. I can't hear Jesus truly say, go and sin no more, until I first hear him say, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. I believe Jesus is speaking that to some of your hearts right now. I believe the Holy Spirit is ministering that right now. You've heard me say it. I believe in the name of Jesus. Right now, you're hearing God say it. Holy Spirit, begin to move in this house. I want everybody to look at me. If you've got your eyes closed, I don't know if you do or not. But I want you to see this. I want everybody to grasp this image. Because some of us may at times have seen Jesus holding the stone. He has every right to. By every standard, every law of the Old Testament and legal right of the New Testament, he has every right to be holding the stone. Look at me. Over every single person, in every area that you have sinned and failed, whether it be in a relationship, whether it be in sexuality, whether it be in any other area of your life that you're struggling with, this is what Jesus has chosen to do. Look. This is what he did. He's dropped the stone. He's dropped the stone. He's not holding a stone over your life. He's released it a long time ago. He's released you from your shame and your guilt. And because he's released you from your condemnation, you can be redeemed and go and sin no more. Every head bowed, every eye closed all over this room this morning. If you want to experience God's best and experience His redemption in your relationships and in the area of your sexuality, guess what a good starting point would be? Would be to experience His redemption in your life and no relationship with Jesus, first and foremost. If you're in this place this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front, but I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to raise your hand. Because I know that something happens when I respond publicly to what God is doing privately, and that could be as simple as a raising of the hand to say, yes, I'm in agreement. Yes, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Yes, I want to start a new relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're in this place today, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I'm going to give you this opportunity. We're going to pray together, and then I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together over every married couple and over every single person in this place this morning as we close this series out and this time and the word out. But if you're in this place this morning and you do not know Jesus, listen, you can experience all the redemption. You can put all of His principles to work in your life, and it will enhance and it will give you the parameters for God's best life. And He's the designer, He's the creator, He knows how to make it work better than we could ever imagine. But why do all that if you don't want to know Jesus? If you're in this place this morning, I believe Jesus is speaking to hearts and He's calling you home. And maybe the thing that's kept you from surrendering and the thing that's kept you from submitting your heart to Jesus has been this thought that, well, he's ready to just throw a stone. He's dropped the stone, friend. He said, neither do I condemn you. And it doesn't matter what that thing is that's condemning your life. He's dropped the stone. You know what that means? That means He's not mad at you. He loves you, and He has been ready and waiting with open arms to receive you back unto Himself. And today may be the moment that that process and that work begins in your heart. If you're feeling the Holy Spirit tap on your heart, if you're feeling almost maybe sometimes you can feel sick to your stomach, your palms are sweaty, and you're like, man, I don't know. Listen, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit is talking directly to you. He is knocking. The word of God in Revelation describes it as knocking at the door of your heart. He's doing that for some of you this morning right now with every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you used to know God. Maybe you used to serve Jesus. Maybe you used to have a relationship with Him, but like many of us have and many of us have done, things have gotten in the way and He's no longer the focus of your life and you've let that relationship go to the wayside. You can restore that this morning. Or maybe for the first time, you've never known Jesus. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him today. Wherever you fall in that, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, say, yes, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want a relationship with Jesus this morning. Will you just raise your hand right now over this room? Raise your hand. Amen. 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 The Lord is about to restore some things. Everyone in this room, pray with me out loud so that you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am. I'm a sinner, and I've sinned. But I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did it all just for me, so that I could be saved, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could know you. So I ask you right now to forgive me, to save me, and to help me know you in Jesus' name. I give up my past, my future, my present. My life belongs to you in Jesus' name. Help me to live for you every day as you show me how in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, make that real. Make that real right now this morning. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or maybe in a fresh way, maybe in a way that means something significant, this is a moment of significance for you where you're rededicating your life or resurrendering your life. In just a few moments as we close, there are going to be some people at this altar that would love to talk to you, pray with you, answer any questions you might have. I'm going to ask every married couple, even if you're working up there, we'll figure this out. I want you to make sure you're, and I see you guys are up there together, so that's cool. Look at that, married couple serving the Lord together in church. Get by your spouse if you're married. Hold hands. Come up here with me, babe. Just right now, hold hands. I want you to hold that hand up. Come on, everybody hold your spouse's hand up. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Don't worry, single folks. We're going to pray over you too. Listen. Come here. Just walk with me. I know that a lot of this has dealt with marriage and relationship. And the reason for that is because that's the bulk of what the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't give us instructions on necessarily how to find a spouse, but he gives us a lot of instructions on what to do once we find and how to make that the best that it's supposed to be. So the biggest instructions he gives us, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, or last week in Song of Solomon, was to not awaken love until it desires, to guard your heart. Let me just say this: if you're single, I don't care if you're single in 50 or single in 13. This is a very unique time and moment in your life. You can serve God and know Jesus in a way that you will never be able to know Him once you're married. Because your focus can be so solely wrapped up in your walk with God, your calling with God, your destiny with God. Once you get married, all these other responsibilities show up. Once you have kids, forget about it. So I don't want you to think that, well, I'm just biding my time till I find a man, find a woman, find that. No. You have a unique moment right now to discover who God is, who He's called you to be, and to go full force into everything that God has for you in your kingdom. Amen? Right now, if you're single and have the means and the money and the ability, God can call you today to go spend 6 months in Africa, and you can pretty much do that without anybody caring about it. I can't do that. She would, not 6 months, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks, maybe. There's all kinds of things to work out. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I don't want you to walk out of this thinking, well, I'm less than, or I'm not important, or I can't really be useful, or I can't do this until I'm in. No, friend. And I'm giving you, I want you to have these principles, these boundaries, these things in your life, so that you don't have to come to a moment you don't have to wade through a pile of dog crap, sorry for lack of a better word, through all the relationships and sexual stuff that you messed up, finding the one that God called you to be with and to spend your life with. Amen? Hold your spouse's hand up. We're going to pray. And then single folk, we're going to pray over you for a moment too. Hold your spouse's hand up. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every married couple. I pray for every husband and wife. Lord, I ask in this moment that they will not hear me. I pray that they will hear your voice. I pray that they will hear your word declared over their lives today. Neither do I condemn thee. Lord, I pray right now over every relationship, over every marriage. God, where shame has not been released and shame has not been let go because of things from the past, maybe past relationships, maybe things in the past in that current relationship, in that marriage. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you and we declare that we have been released from that shame and that guilt and that condemnation in Jesus' precious name. And now, Heavenly Father, we receive your full redemption in every area of our relationship in Jesus' name. I declare every marriage, every family, every house, every husband and wife redeemed to experience your best plan for them. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. And we call it done in the name of Jesus. If you're unmarried, if you're not married in this place, lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Look around, see if there's anybody eligible. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. My spiritual gift is ruining highly spiritual moments, but making them spiritual again. Raise your hand. If you're a married couple, you got somebody with their hand raised around you, I want you to put your hand on their shoulder. Let them know we're with you. We're in this fight with you. This is your family. Come on, let's pray over them right now. Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus, every person that is waiting on you to bring their spouse, their husband, their wife, that man or woman of God into their life. Lord, every person, Father, right now that has experienced shame and guilt and condemnation where you have released them. Right now in the name of Jesus, I declare the same thing over them that you have already declared over them. I pray, God, that they will not hear me saying it. I pray, Lord, that they will hear you saying it. Neither do I condemn thee. In Jesus' name, We declare release from all the shame, all the guilt, all the condemnation from any choices that we've made. God, that didn't line up with your best plans for us, Father, in Jesus' name. And I declare right now, every area of their relationships, both past, present, and future, redeemed to experience your best in Jesus' precious name. Heavenly Father, I thank that you're not holding any stones. Jesus, you're not carrying stones ready to cast them at us. You have chosen long ago to let them go. And God, we choose to put ourselves under that same umbrella of your mercy, grace, and forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.